If I say the words, happily ever after, what do you think of? You may, at least if you're a little older, think of fairy tales. These days, I don't think they end that way anymore. But that's what we think about. There's this story, and there's the conflict, there's the struggle, there's the damsel in the distress, there's a knight in shining armor, and in the end, it's they live happily ever after. As we come to the end of the book of Ruth, some people might be tempted to think, well, here's a nice example of another happily ever after, and somebody gets married and they enjoy themselves. But as we look at this, I hope that we begin to see that there is much more that is being taught to us, that there is much more that we are to learn from this, that we are to experience, yes, the delight as we see God's blessing, but to think that this was written also for our instruction, for our comfort, for us to know how to have a hope that transcends every circumstance. We think of the story of Ruth. We think of how it begins with Naomi and her husband and her two sons leaving the land of Israel and going to Moab, because there is a famine that they seek to escape. And tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband dies and leaves her with two sons. They live there for a while, and each of the sons get married, and then tragedy upon tragedy, one son dies and then the other. And Naomi is left grieving, without hope, without a future. She has no husband, no sons, and she has two daughters-in-law. And she hears that there is a glimmer of hope for Israel, that God has visited his people, and that once again there is food in the land, that there is a crop, there is a harvest. And she determines to go back, but she goes back expecting to live in the shadow of that blessing, not to experience it, but merely to live in its shadow. And one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, is determined to go with her. She has a love for Naomi, and she determines that she will not be dissuaded. And she goes, and though she is a foreigner, she will go, and she will be that support to Naomi as she would seek to be a part of God's people, the people to whom God had revealed himself to the Israelites. And as she does that, pursuing the means that God has established for her to be able to do that, going out and doing the hard work of gleaning, gathering what is leftovers after the harvesters are there, she finds blessing in the eyes of Boaz. And there is then a glimmer of hope. And Naomi begins to think maybe something will develop of it. Not so much for herself, but for Ruth, who has shown herself to be so faithful. And Boaz, as he is approached by Ruth, takes up that responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, as a close relative to care for Ruth, for Naomi. And after a slight hiccup that we're not going to cover, Boaz comes to the place where they would hold court, we would say, to the city gate. And there he makes his declaration of what he intends to do. And as we think about that and we read that, we see that here is the blessings now that God gives to each of these three characters. Very different circumstances. Boaz, who is the landowner, who has the servants, who has the harvest that is being gathered in. Ruth, who is the foreigner, who is the one who can have no real expectations. And we have Naomi, who has been grief-stricken, who has lost all hope, who is despairing in her life and her future. And each of these, we will see the blessing that God gives. And these are not simply blessings, it's a nice story, a happily ever after, but they are in a context of something that is greater, that each of them are a part of, that God is doing. And that is why it doesn't simply end with the end of the story, but that it continues, that there is truth for you and for me, whatever our circumstances, even as we see the great variety of circumstances of these three characters. We pick up then in Ruth chapter 4. We find that in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible that you grabbed from under the seat in front of you, page 224, I hope. And we begin at reading at verse 9, where Boaz makes his declaration. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. We think about Boaz. We think of him as perhaps, in a sense, the hero of the story. And what blessing comes to him? Well, he has a wife who is a woman of great strength, of faith, who is faithful. And we think of that blessing, but was there other needs that Boaz had that the Lord blesses him with? We don't know a lot of Boaz that is given in the story, but think about it. Here he is portrayed as a man who has fields and servants, and there is a harvest going on. But no mention of family, of a wife, of children, of those who would receive that inheritance from him. And so it could very well be that these were lacking in his life. And that though he would be prosperous on the outside, that yet here was a need that he had, and here was a blessing that came upon him. And the blessing pronounced by the people at the gate and the elders, that he would, through Ruth, whom he is claiming as his wife, that he would be blessed through that, that he would prosper, that his name would be great in Bethlehem and in the greater area of Ephrathah, that this would be established. And as they speak of that, notice how they are aware it is not only Boaz, that he would have a wonderful life, a wonderful wife, but that there would be something greater, that he would have a part of a purpose that would be greater than himself. Notice the references that are given in that blessing. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. And Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob. And through them, 12 sons were born. And those 12 sons would multiply and become the 12 tribes of Israel. That here, Israel, God's people, were identified by these descendants of the 12 sons. And so you think of the scope of the blessing that they are seeking for Boaz. May Ruth, the woman coming into his house, be like them. And not only that, but notice, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And here, we don't have time to go into the whole story, Genesis 38, if you want to read it. But here is another case where there was what we would say is a Levirate marriage, where a woman was taken because she was a widow and having children raised up on behalf of the dead. And it was from this Tamar, who would have been in a parallel circumstance to Ruth, now that they say, may she be like Tamar. And Perez was born, and we have that genealogy at the end. This again ties it to something bigger. It is not just about Boaz and Ruth or Naomi. It is about their part in what God was accomplishing through them. Boaz then becomes incorporated into that line that ends, the genealogy ends with David, who was that first king in Israel, who is raised to prominence, who gathers the tribes together and rules over them, a man after God's own heart. And it is Boaz who has that part in it because he has been faithful, because he has fulfilled that responsibility to be the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer to Naomi, and take Ruth as his wife. We think as it goes on to speak of the blessing upon Ruth. Think of the context for her need. She has come with Naomi as a foreigner. She has come as one who is a stranger, but coming from the land of Moab was like amplifying that, because the Moabites were enemies of Israel, but when Israel had come out of Egypt, the Moabites had not offered any help to the Israelites, but rather had opposed them. And therefore there was a declaration against them by God that the Moabites were not welcome, even to the 10th generation, to come into the house of God. And so Ruth, who is identified in the book, Ruth the Moabitess, it put her in a category that we would say, that is not where I want to be. Despised. You could take advantage. And they would say, well, she's just a Moabitess. And yet, we see the movement of blessing upon Ruth. For she pursues a place in Israel. And we see how there is that development. She is seen first as Ruth the Moabitess. She is seen as a foreigner. We see that in chapter 2, verse 10. Where she acknowledges herself, why have I found favor in your eyes, she says to Boaz, that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. She claimed no right. She saw that she was the outsider. But then there is the development. In verse 13, she says, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant. And so now she begins to identify as one who would be a lowly servant rather than simply a foreigner. And then we see the development that in chapter 3, verse 9, there she is seen as a maidservant. And so it's still a servant, but it is still a progression. There is the development of that. But now, the blessing that comes upon her. Now she will have that place in Israel amongst those who are God's people, because now she will become the wife. And indeed, she does that. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And there is the blessing for Ruth, that she now has that status. She has gone from the despised Moabitess to now the wife of Boaz, who is respected, who is blessed by the elders and the people in the gate. But there, think as well now of the blessing that comes. We can easily read these words, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Say, well, isn't that normal with marriage? But remember, Ruth had been married probably for 10 years to Mahlon. And in that time, she had no children. And you would think, it sounds like she was not able to have children, that she was barren. And yet here again now is the blessing that comes upon her, that as she has pursued that place in Israel, now having attained it, she now also participates in it by having a son. And here is the blessing of God, that he grants conception, that he grants a child. And why did she want to be a part of Israel? We think of how the Apostle Paul reflects on the Old Testament people, the people of God. He speaks of them and he says, to them pertained the adoption. They were adopted by God. God said, you are my people and I am your God. To them pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises. These were the things that Ruth pursued and desired. She saw the value. She saw the beauty, the glory of God, and she said, I desire that. And now she is blessed with that. But again, she is something greater than simply a woman who now has her Prince Charming and a wonderful life. She too is part of that working of God to establish his people, his kingdom, and that she has that part in it. Did she think that it was some great part? No, she had a servant's heart. She looked for God to use her, to bless her in whatever way that he saw fit. We think of Naomi, who in a sense is the real character of the book. She is the one with whom it begins. And now we see that blessing. She is the one who was despairing. She was the one who had tasted of the good things that God had blessed Israel with. But then a famine came. And she and her husband and her two sons, seeking to escape that, went to Moab. And so she left that land that God had given. She left that place where God said, this is where I will put my name and my presence. And then her loss of husband, of one son, of another. And she thought, I have no place left in Israel. The family name will be extinguished. And what resources did she have? What hope did she have? Who would stand for her? And we see the blessing that is declared by the women who come around her. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." This is what she needed. And she has seen, she has mentioned to Ruth, she has said, "The field where you went is owned by Boaz, and he is our kinsman redeemer. He is a close relative who has an obligation to us." And now they may declare, the women, "Blessed be the Lord, has not left you this day without a redeemer." She has that. Boaz has acted, and now he has redeemed her. But is it Boaz? Or is it Obed, the son? The grammar would indicate that it is the son, Obed, who is the redeemer. And we think, well, that seems a little odd. They go on to say, "May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Blessing upon blessing, that she may now expect the hope that she may have. And the reason for your daughter-in-law who loves you." Naomi had seen this. Here was Ruth, who had sacrificed, who had left her family, who had committed herself to caring for Naomi. And indeed, they said, "Who is more to you than seven sons?" Seven is a number of fullness. You could have seven sons, and here is one woman who is better than seven sons. And you think of the praise that is given to Ruth, but the hope that is given to Naomi, that here she has someone of such character, of such determination, who loves you more than seven sons. She gives birth to him, to the one who will care for Naomi as she lives out in her old age. There is the renewal of hope. She had despaired. Remember when she comes back to the land, when she comes to Bethlehem and they say, "Is this Naomi?" They were astounded. No doubt she had become old and worn with all the sorrows. And remember what she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasantness, "but call me Mara," which means bitterness. Because she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone against me." She had lost everything. But now, through a Redeemer, now she has hope once again. That as Ruth has been faithful to her, now there is the Redeemer. And what a delight. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. What joy she must have known. As she holds this child, and she sees in that an answer that God has given to her, the blessing that has come upon her. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son had been born to Naomi." You go, wait a minute, didn't they miss somebody? Wasn't it Ruth? And it was, but it is Naomi who had that need of a redeemer, of one who would carry on that family name, who would be the one who enabled her to be a part of God's greater plan through his people. And therefore they may declare, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. Naomi delights in all the good that God is now doing, in the blessing that comes to her. But when we think about Obed, I had the first three points, the blessing upon Boaz, upon Ruth, upon Naomi. But here we have the blessing of Obed. It is in Obed that these three characters find the blessing, that it is fulfilled, that God is working through this circumstance, and therefore he is that blessing. And why do we say that? It is Obed who draws them together, that he is a blessing individually to each of them as a son, as a grandson, as a redeemer for Naomi, as one to continue to hold that inheritance that God had divided amongst his people. But do you know what the name Obed means? It means servant. You think, isn't that a little odd? Isn't he the redeemer? Isn't he the one who brings hope? Isn't he the future for this family? And yet they call him servant. Because he is the one who will serve Naomi. He will be the one who is the restorer of life, the nourisher in her old age. And we think, well, isn't that something a little unexpected at the end? But it is a beautiful picture, a foreshadowing of one who is a redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. Who is our Redeemer? Who is the great Redeemer? Far more than even Obed ever could be. Because when Jesus came, did he come as a conquering king? He came as a servant, born in lowly circumstances. He was one who was not acknowledged by the rich and powerful, the influential, but he was the servant. He declared in Matthew 20, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Obed could be that servant for Naomi. He could provide for her during her life. But there was a reality. Naomi was already getting older, and she would die. Ruth would get older and die. Boaz would get older and die. And so we say, well, is it just the way it is? Or is there a greater hope that they had? You see, it is in Obed that there is the reminder that God is at work in a greater way. That he is the one providing a redeemer, and that this is not just a nice Old Testament story and we say, well, it's sort of like happily ever after. It is God accomplishing his purposes. And this is why we see the genealogy at the end of this book. You kind of say, well, is that the way to end a book? Is that kind of a letdown? But it is not. Because it shows that God's plan, God's redemption is something he has planned from the past and continues into the future. And so it begins with Perez. It has 10 generations, again, a number of fullness used in the Old Testament. And so it goes back to Perez and it moves through. And we see in there Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. That it ends with the one who would be the king, who would deliver Israel from the enemies that were all around, who would be the picture of a greater son that was promised to him, even Jesus Christ. And so in this calling of the son, Obed, we are reminded as we look back through the eyes, through the spectacles of the New Testament, that this was God at work, and this was something that would have been unexpected. We thought they should have called him some great name of the great things that he would do, but instead, servant, one who would serve, and in that there would be his greatness. And he pictures for us Jesus Christ. And these things are written for you and me. As we think of this story in the book of Ruth, as we think of the characters, the great diversity of circumstances. We come in the diversity of circumstances. Perhaps you identify with Ruth. She had seen something in Naomi. She had heard something of the God of Israel, the God who had created heavens and earth. And she had looked at her gods, the gods of Moab, and she had found them failing. Perhaps you have come today and have pursued the gods of this world, success, of security, of pleasure, and have found them empty, even as Ruth found the gods of Moab empty. And she pursued that place where she had heard about a God who had covenanted with his people that he would be their God and that they would be his people. Such a relationship, one that he would care for them and provide for them and deliver them. And we preach Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that promise, and invite any who are yet not following Jesus to trust in him, to find in him not only a redeemer, but one who had become a servant, who had given his life, that there might be life, life everlasting. Perhaps you identify more as Naomi, having suffered in this life, having known loss and grief and sorrow, and thinking, is there any hope? Will anything ever be able to change? Do I simply live out in sorrow, even if I'm in the church, just in the shadow of hope? It is Naomi who finds that God is gracious, that he is greater than her circumstances, than that she is restored to be able to live in hope. Or perhaps you can identify with Boaz. He prospered. He had all the things that he needed for his life. And yet, as he lived, as he desired to be faithful to God, he still lacked. And he desired to be a blessing to others. And it was God that presented him the opportunity. And another relative who had, we might say, first dibs on redeeming Naomi in her field and to gain it for himself, he rejected it because he said, it might cost me something. But Boaz said, I will be faithful to what God desires me to do in this circumstance. And he finds that God blesses him abundantly in his faithfulness. And we come to see how all these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That in him, there is the yes and amen of God. We think of how the New Testament reflects upon that, upon life. Not simply a good life here and now, a full life that Boaz and Naomi and Ruth could enjoy after this story ends, but one that is greater than that. As John writes in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, an eternal life. Here was the greater hope for Boaz, for Ruth, for Naomi. Eternal life that God provided, that God had promised to his people, that goes back all the way to the garden, that Satan would be crushed, that his dominion would be removed, and therefore, as sin is dealt with, life is the result. We think of the prosperity. Yes, in this life, they had it made. But they would die and could not take it with them. What inheritance did they desire? One that was far greater. And we think of how Peter writes about an inheritance that belongs to every believer. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Think of that. The magnitude of the riches that we possess in Christ Jesus. A hope that transcends our circumstances, that transcends our death, because here it is kept in heaven for us. For all eternity we will enjoy the riches of Christ Jesus in the presence of our God. And we think the perspective that it gives us, that we may know that we are part of God's people, part of God's family, adopted by him. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things. And think, Naomi could identify with that. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So do you begin to see how the New Testament fleshes this out? How it shows us the reality of what happens in the book of Ruth. They experienced that blessing of God in their lives. But they knew that that was not the final one that they desired. It was something greater, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. And his promises to his people was not live a good life and die and that's the end. But know me. Have that relationship with me. As God had made provision in the Old Testament, and all the pictures and all the signs, whether it was the temple where God would meet with his people, or the priests who would bring the sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins, a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus, that we might have life and life everlasting. And so how would we end the book of Ruth? They lived happily ever after. In one sense, we'd say no, because they died. But in another sense, it's true. For they were received into glory on the basis not of their righteousness, but the righteousness with which they were clothed, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that was theirs through faith as they looked to God. Not saying, I'm trying my best, I'm doing well, but rather saying, your promises, your blessing was the foundation of their lives, of their hope, of their confidence. And so, yes, Naomi finds blessing. She finds hope. Ruth finds incorporation into Israel. And Boaz finds the means by which his name also will be continued. But all of them sought something greater. And so the question that is left for us, what are you seeking? Something greater than you can enjoy in this lifetime? The fellowship with God? The longing to see him face to face? With the confidence that what Jesus has done, he has done for you because you believe in him. That is where the book of Ruth points us to and gives us hope and confidence because we have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, as we read the wonderful short story of Ruth in the Old Testament, how we give thanks that it is pointing to something much greater than something like a fairy tale, that it is pointing to the reality of a faithful God who is able to restore and redeem, who is able to bring strangers, foreigners, into his own family, and to give them a hope that is greater than this life, a hope that is realized in Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless us with that knowledge, with that faith, that we may have that confidence and delight in our Savior now and forever. Amen.